This morning, we can pick back up in our study on 1 Peter. And the beginning of our text this morning, we open up by looking at chapter 3, and we're going to be covering verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So Peter here begins with, "Finally, all of you." Finally, all of you. Now, what Peter is doing here is he's wrapping up this section that he began all the way back in the middle of chapter 2, really that first major call to action after laying out who we are as elect exiles in Christ. And if you remember, he said in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So that's the goal here, is waging a war against these passions that seek to destroy us, and keeping our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, among the world honorable, so that when they see us, they may glorify God. So in order to do this thus far, he has provided specific examples for how to apply or accomplish this general principle. So we saw the relationship between citizens to civil authority and the submission to civil authority, and how that being good citizens is a means by which our conduct remains honorable. He pointed to slaves and masters and those who are our overseers, who even when treated, we are treated unjustly, that we are to always do good. We are to keep doing good. Wives and husbands, he's painted that context of how they both do good to one another and keep their conduct honorable. And so he's taken this general principle and he's applied them to specific examples. But now he closes by taking this general principle and giving it a general application to every Christian. Lest any Christian felt lulled to sleep, maybe they were a single person who didn't have a family, maybe they were the authority, maybe they were the master, and they felt as if Peter had no words to say to them. He absolutely brings everyone in here. He draws everyone into the fold with this final call. So he says, "Finally, all of you." Now, before we go any further into kind of expounding our text, I want to kind of lay out an outline of what Peter does here in this text. So when you look at verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9, he outlines the specific honorable conduct that we as Christians have been called for. And he does this in a twofold way. So when you look at verse 8, everything that he deals with in verse 8 covers internal character. It is all intrinsic to the individual. It is something that happens within. It is something that is hidden from the community. It is something that it only we can truly know about and truly have those things changed. And then he shifts in verse 9, to our external behavior and how we should live externally towards others. And so you can say that the in the first part of the outline, chapter 3, 8, and then the first part of verse 9 covers the what we are being called to do by Peter. And then the last part of verse 9 through the end of the text in verse 12, he outlines the nature and the basis for the blessing that we are promised for living in the manner to which we have been called, the manner which he calls us to back in the previous verses. And that basically makes up the why. So we see the what are we being called to do, and why it is vital that we do that, why it is so important that we live in the manner he has called us to. And I think just kind of where I'm going, where I think this is where Peter's taking us here, this is his primary point. This is his thesis, per se. Peter's point is here is basically saying we have been called as elect exiles, as Christians, as children of the living God, to be a blessing to the world, even when it is evil towards us. We have been called to be a blessing to the world, even when it is evil towards us. So that's where he's going here. And now with that kind of overarching overlay of what Peter's doing here, now let's kind of draw our eyes in closer to the text and let's see if we can and get a little bit more from this. He begins, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, what's amazing here is, like we've already kind of noted, before he ever gets to an act of specific external behavior, like how we should be treating others or acting visibly, he points to the arrow right at our internal character. Now, this is important, because if the only way to do what he is going to call us to do in verse 9 is to have something radically different about our character, there has to be an intrinsic change to our character in order to be able to even think about doing and being able to keep ourselves doing what he is calling us to do in verse 9. Now, why does he give us this order? Why does he use these specific terms? I don't think there's really any major answer to that. I don't think there's a clear answer to that in the least. But I would propose that this is actually a possible chiasm, an A B C B A chiasm. And just to kind of show you why I think I get that from is, you see the beginning words here, this unity of mind, this would be A, and how he ends with a humble mind. So you have this same mindset. That's what this means, literally to be of the same mind, to have the same mindset. And then the last one is to have a lowly mindset. So I think these two, this same mindset and this lowly mindset, are our vital connections. So that would be my AA. Then we would move to B's. And so the B's, I would say, are sympathy and a tender heart. Because what is sympathy? It is a feeling with. You can feel with someone. And then a tenderness, tender heart, is to feel for someone. So this is a feeling with sympathy. A tender heart is a feeling for someone. And so I would say that's my B's in the chiasm. And then right here in the middle, the center, the one that I would say connects it all, is brotherly love. Love is the stitch which holds the fabric of godliness together, right? Like, this is the central reality of how any of these other things are possible, is this idea of brotherly love, because this is the great extension of what flows from the new birth, is this newfound love that is given to us from the new birth. We'll see that later. So is that the answer? Not necessarily, but I think that if there is any kind of order, you could see that maybe there is a possible chiasm here. Unity of mind, humble mind, being your A's, sympathy, feeling for, tender heart, feeling, sympathy, feeling with, tender heart, feeling for, being your B's, and then the C, the median kind of center of it all, being brotherly love. Now, with the order aside, nevertheless, all of these words in the Greek deal with the disposition of our feelings towards others and ourselves. So this is a feelings verse, having the same mindset. This is being of the same mind. This is feeling with someone. This is phileo, this brotherly love. This is loving and caring for someone, having a deep love for them as image bearers of God. This is a tenderness of feeling for, a pity, a tenderness towards individuals. And then lastly, a humble mind, a lowly mind, thinking less of one's self. Now, this always has caused a bit of an interesting thing, and maybe you don't ask these kind of questions, but I recommend you should. How do you obey a command to feel? How do you obey a command to feel? It's easy to obey a command that says, thou shalt not murder. Well, just don't go murder. You know, but then Jesus comes in there and just cuts you right to the heart and says, if you've been angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. Well, man, I've been really angry before. I have wished some horrific things on people in my past. Lowly mindset, are you kidding me? How easily given to pride we are. Sympathy, we are horrific at that. Tenderness, maybe towards my wife and children. These things are not easy. How do you command? How do you obey a command to feel? How do you do that? I mean, you don't just turn it off, do we? And that's the key, that's the reality, right? You don't just turn feelings off. How do we do that? And so I began to look through 1 Peter, and this isn't always the way to do it. This is the way that I was led to do, to look for, what is the answer? Is there a step? Is there something that we are to follow in order for our feelings to be transformed, or for us to be able to do exactly what he's called us to do in 1 Peter 2:11, and that is to abstain from the passions of the flesh? How do we do that? And these are my five things that I think 1 Peter shows us. First, repent of sin. We're going to see this in verse 10 and 11, right? Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil. That's the first thing. Turn away from that pride. Turn away from that anger. Turn away from all of that which is causing you to stumble. Turn away from anything. Turn away from a hatred of the brothers. Turn away from hardening your heart to the wickedness and the oppression and the needs of this world. Turn away from it. Turn away from evil. Turn away from anything that is causing you to stumble and harden your heart, thus destroying the mind and bringing it into further reprobation and to further pull it away from God. Repent of sin. Secondly, resort to Christ. Resort to Christ. Remember 1 Peter 2:4, right? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. That is the key. That is absolutely the key to it. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Resort to Christ. Come to Christ. That's the key. Verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The reason why we can't do these things in our depraved state is because we are broken, we are dead, we are sick in sin. Our whole body is manipulated. Even when we try to be sympathetic, we do it in a way that is so radically unbiblical that we mess up. And so we need to come to Christ, who by his wounds we have been healed. Only through him can our feelings be transformed to properly obey in a way that is glorifying to God. Third, relish in the word. Relish in the word. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is where we are transformed daily by the renewing of our mind, is by relishing in the word. This is what transforms us. This is what constantly prunes away the evil, which keeps us from being able to have this kind of character. This is what constantly is the sword cutting away all of the evil that seeks to keep us in bondage from having the kind of character that we have been called to have. So repent of sin, resort to Christ, relish in the word. Number four, request help from above. 1 Peter 3:12, his ears are open to their prayer. Remember James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. This is the reality. We need always, when we look at commands to feel, that should be the very first response that comes if you're in Christ, if you've repented of sin, if you're in Christ, if you're in the Word. The first thing when you come in the Word to this kind of text here that we're going to be looking at throughout this, the first thing you have to do is say, God, help me. Help me. There's no, cut away this pride, cut away this hardness to the hardships of the world and the suffering that people are enduring. Cut it away, anything that's causing me to try to stand above others. Cut away anything that is keeping my, this love from shining forth. God, cut it away, get rid of it. Help me do this. Help shift me and change me into this kind of follower of your son, Jesus. Help me, God, help me. We need to request help from above. You can't get to this character on your own. It won't happen. And then lastly, after you've repented of sin, resorted to Christ, relished in the word, requested help from above, lastly, resolve it in your heart. Resolve in your heart that this is how I'm going to live. I think of Edwards' 70 resolutions, resolved that I will be of the same mindset, that I will be sympathetic, that I will have brotherly love, that I will have a tenderness towards people, and that I will not let pride overcome me, and I will have a lowly state of mind. We must abstain from the passions of the flesh. This is the resolution that we must set in our heart, that pride will not creep in among us, that we will not allow ourselves to grow cold to the suffering of the world and to the world and to the people who are hurting therein. We must have a resolved heart that says, I will live in the accordance to the word of God. I will allow this character to come over me, and I will make war on everything which tries to keep my character in bondage to the depraved state that it once was in prior to Christ. And so I think that's how you obey a command to feel. Repent of sin, resort to Christ, relish in the word, request help from above, and resolve it in your heart. That's how you command. That's how you obey this command to feel. So Peter moves on after noting the change in internal character, which can only make our external behavior possible. Changes in external behavior that do not reflect our heart are nothing more than just hypocrisy. if your external behavior is in an opposition to the state of your heart, it's just hypocrisy. In other words, no matter how much good you're doing externally, if you're doing it out of self-gain and whatever means that may be that are unrighteous, that are totally unrighteous, then just know that it's just hypocrisy. You're just a Pharisee over again. And so you need to have a proper internal character in order for this reality, especially with the difficulty of what he's calling us to do here, to be possible. He says in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. The call to not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling here, is clear. There's no special Greek thing here that I'm like, well, it doesn't mean what it says it means. No, it's exactly what it means here. We do not respond in a way that the world would have no issue in responding with itself. We do not use the enemy's tactics against the enemy. We do not lie and slander and cheat to get ahead, and we do not condemn or inflict harm divorced from the law. Rather, we are to bless. We are to bless. We are to bless those who hurt us. Jesus said it best, Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is radical. This is radical. I hope that you're sitting there going, that's just so hard. Because yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It is hard to love our enemies. It is hard to think that for the first thing, rather than ridiculing that person who's doing things with what I don't agree or persecuting or making things difficult for us as a people of God or church, the first response should not be ridicule, but prayer. That's hard because it isn't natural to the flesh. This is a supernatural reality that we're being called to dwell in here. We are to provide for our enemies all that justice requires and all that charity demands. We are to provide for our enemies all that justice requires. That is to say that we don't act with vigilantism. We allow there to be two or three witnesses established. We allow for a fair trial to be done. We allow for the proper legal systems to be executed. We allow the civil authorities to whom has been given the power of the sword by God himself to inflict that justice. We do what justice requires. And we also give for them all that charity demands. We do not allow our enemy to starve. We don't allow our enemy to needlessly suffer if we have it within our power to alleviate it. We are not like them. We are not like the world. That's the whole point of being sojourners and exiles. We don't act like the world. We are radically different. We seek to heal the man who may have hurt himself trying to harm us. It's a weird, weird, hard thing that you got to wrestle with here. This is what we're being called to do here. Doesn't mean we don't defend our family. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying that if we've defended our family, that man has been incapacitated from being any kind of harm to us, but that he still is living and breathing, that we should try to do what we can to maintain that man's life and to have him handed over to the proper justice system and allow the laws of the land to do what is best for there. We are to pray for our enemies. We are to pity those and love those who seek to harm us. This is radical. This is absolutely radical. And it's absolutely what we're being called to do here as Christians. And this is why Peter says, he continues in verse 9, "For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We were called out of this world and sent back into it as exiles and sojourners to live in a way that is radically counterintuitive to the sinful flesh. We have been called out by God and sent in back in by God in order to live in this kind of manner that is so radically counterintuitive to the sinful flesh and the state of the world. Remember, what's the point of all of this? Back in 1 Peter 2:12, we are to live in such a way that our conduct might be the means by which God draws sinners towards himself in salvation. And the only way to do that is to be living so radically that the world has to say, that is supernatural. Not only that, we've already seen that we have been called to endure suffering for doing good. Remember 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, he said, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure this, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. For to this you have been called." This is radical. Like, everything about 1 Peter is radical, because it is the supreme picture of how elect exiles live in a broken, fallen world. We are different. Radically different, Christian. Like, I don't understand. I think this is one of the great things that we've gotten wrong. It's what we've gotten wrong with both trying to respond to evil the way the world does and by trying to win the world the way the world does. Both of those are wrong. We are a set apart holy people. And everything about our lives is to be radically different. We are to always live in accordance with the standard of good laid forth by God and his word. And that's what's radical to the world. That's what causes people to say, what is the reason for the hope that's in you? That's where we're going next time, right? And the encouragement for doing this, the encouragement Peter gives us for living out this command that is so difficult and radically an approach to the flesh, is to do this because we have been called to live in this way in order that we will receive a blessing from our God. Now, before we go, like, this is some sketchy ground here, isn't it? Especially for us Reformed guys. For to this you were called, that is to say, of having this character and not reviling, but blessing, not repaying evil for evil, but being a blessing to those who seem as hard, that we do this, for to this you are called, so that here, in order that you may obtain a blessing. So is this works-based? Is this a merit-based blessing? And I want to argue, absolutely not. And I want to do that. This is not a merit-based blessing. This is a mercy-based blessing. This is not a merit-based blessing. This is a mercy-based blessing. And the reason why is we can't forget where we've come from. We can't just pick up here in the middle of 1 Peter 3 and go, he hasn't said anything else before this. Remember 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, primarily verse 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." This is the blessing that we have waiting for us, and it is the product of mercy. It is the product of the new birth. You don't get an inheritance because you've done anything. You get an inheritance because you're an heir. You're a child. That's why. You haven't done anything to receive an inheritance. That inheritance would therefore be a wage. It's not a wage. It's a gift given down from your Father. And so this is the blessing. And just to show you even more that this change of character he's called us to, this ability to live with love and to bless those who do evil, is a product of mercy. Here it is, 1 Peter 1:22 to 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Not in order that you will be born again, but because you've been born again. And so this here, that you may obtain a blessing, this is not a merit-based, this is mercy-based. In other words, the reason that you're doing all of this, the reason all of this has come about, is because you have been born again. And so as you've been born again and you're struggling with this and you're making war against the flesh to do what's right in the eyes of God, to be a blessing rather than dealing with the issues of the world the way the world does, have that encouragement of what you've been called to, this blessing that is there waiting for you in the new birth. And so he continues here. He shows us the nature and basis of this blessing. 1 Peter 3:10 through 12. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter here is quoting Psalm 34. Psalm 34 verses 12 through 16. And what's interesting about Psalm 34 is it is a Psalm of David when he's had to flee to Gath from Saul. So he's being assailed by Saul and he has to flee, right? This is one who wants to hurt him, wants to do evil against him, who is reviling him. And here he speaks this. And so it's the perfect text for Peter to use to serve as the outline and the basis for the argument that he's making. This is Peter's way of saying, this is why you can know that by living in this manner in which you've been called, namely to be a blessing to those who treat us wickedly, you will receive the blessing. In this Psalm of David, we see that the key to loving life and having good days is directly tied to one who lives in constant opposition to and a turning from that which is evil. Verse 10 and 11, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In other words, here's a big thing you can all take today from this, brothers. In other words, the key to a good life is a heart that hates evil and loves God. The key to a good life is a heart that hates evil and loves God. That's it. And what does he mean by good life here? He doesn't talk about meaning you're going to be cancer-free and no bad things are ever going to come you, but you will have a perspective like no other. The principles of a life that is lived, that is constantly turning from evil and loving God based upon the Proverbs, is pretty clear that there is a way in which life, for the most part, will be blessed. A life will be blessed by one whose life is totally characterized by a hatred for that which is evil and a love for God and that which flows from his righteous precepts. And here's the blessing Peter wants us to see from verse 34, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In other words, if your life reflects the fruits of the gifts of the new birth and repentance, both of which are gifts from God, new birth and repentance, gifts of his mercy, then you can always know that God is absolutely for you. If your life is reflected by these fruits which come from the new birth, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender hearts, humble mind, not repaying evil for evil, but being a blessing to the world. If your life is characterized by those things, then that is one of the great assurances that you've been born again, that repentance has been your lot. And if that's the case, you can know God is for you. His eyes are upon you, his face is toward you, and his ears are open to you. What a blessing. What a gift. What a glorious promise to rest upon. That no matter what happens to you, no matter what someone does to you or says about you, you need not retaliate in vengeance and with evil, because none of it has gone hidden from the eyes of your Heavenly Father, to whom vengeance belongs, and from whom all our blessings come. You don't need to repay evil for evil. God saw it. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, the one who is for us, the one who has called us out. And our blessing belongs to him as well. We turn to him for how we are to live. We do not allow our flesh to be our master and Lord. We allow the Lord to be our Lord. And we follow his precepts, not our passions. And so this is where he's all gone. This is the final kind of summary statement I want to wrap up here. Here's the primary point Peter's making. As elect exiles in this world, we have been blessed to bless. And this is characterized by a heart for unity, sympathy, brotherly love, tenderness, humility, and a life that does not repay evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling, but rather seeks to bless always. For it is to this that you are called Christians. I'm reminded of Jesus' words that we are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves. It preserves. We are the righteous remnant which brings about the preservation of the world. We are to be the means by which it is preserved, by which it is blessed. We are the ultimate standard for good. We are the great means by which all of the wickedness is constantly spoken against of. All of the oppression is spoken against. All of the injustice is spoken against by the righteous standard and precepts of God. We are that bastion in the world. We are called to bless. We are called to bless even those who seek to persecute us and do us harm. This is what we have been called to as elect exiles. And I pray that God would so give us the grace and mercy to be able to live out this glorious, radical, and difficult call to a world that so desperately needs this kind of blessing and light. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that when we read this amazingly difficult charge because of the sinful flesh that clings so closely to us, God, that we are reminded that this is not something that we are left to do on our own, but it's something that is only made possible by the gift of grace that you've given us through the new birth, through regeneration, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and through the precious illumination of your word, that God, you have made it possible for us to do this, to be your light into the world, to be the salt of the earth, God, I pray that in this difficult challenge, in a day that is darkness, in a day where reviling and evil is so rampant, God, I pray that we will be the force of blessing that you have called us to be. Our allegiance is to you first and foremost. And I pray that that allegiance will be seen by a character that is so renewed and transformed to live with the calling that you're calling us, of one of the same mindset, one of tenderness, one of sympathy, one of brotherly love, and one of a lowliness, a humility that does not allow pride to get in the way and keep us from being the blessing you called us to be. I pray that when we are reviled against, that we will pray harder for those who revile against us. That we will constantly be a people who are praying for even the most wicked, because we know, God, that you alone can save. We should pray that those hearts be changed for salvation, that it might go well for us, that the world might be blessed by Christian leadership and biblical righteousness. So Father God, now I just ask you to help us once more. Allow us to continue to live with fruits which reflect repentance and the new birth. Father God, continue to turn our eyes heavenly when we allow ourselves to be bogged down by the worldly sorrows and pains that we see. Let us see that we all live upon borrowed time, that every day is a gift of mercy and grace. And let us be the church that you've called us to be, the elect exiles that you have set us apart to be. Let us be the blessing to this broken world that you've called us to be. And we say these things in the name of Christ. Amen.